Iran strongly criticizes the mistreatment of its national by a Swedish court, saying it will spare no effort to protect its citizens anywhere in the world. Israeli forces killed two Palestinian youths across the occupied West Bank as tensions mount following the formation of the regime's most extremist cabinet. And a British union says over 100,000 of its members will go on strike after a dispute with the government over pay and job security remains unresolved. Hello everyone, and thanks for tuning in to World News. Now, Iran has strongly criticized the mistreatment of one of its nationals by a Swedish court, saying it will spare no effort to protect its citizens anywhere in the world. Iran's foreign ministry also reminded the Swedish government of the need to respect human, legal, and consular rights of the Iranian citizens jailed there. The ministry's statement referred to the plight of Hamid Nouri, an Iranian citizen imprisoned in Sweden over alleged rights abuses, and he was arrested back in 2019 on charges brought against him by the anti-Iran MKO terrorist group. Nouri has attended an appeals court hearing this Wednesday, slamming his trial as unfair. He urged the judge not to hold a sham trial, saying that he will not attend further hearings until his problems are addressed. In reaction, the judge ordered his microphone turned off. Nouri has been humiliated, beaten, and denied access to medical services throughout his detention and trial period. President Ebrahim Raisi says that Iran is ready to play an active and constructive role in putting an end to the Ukraine war. He made the announcement in a phone call with his Russian counterpart, Vladimir Putin. The Iranian president said regional issues, including conflicts in Syria and the Caucasus, should only be resolved through cooperation among regional players, adding the Islamic Republic has always rejected foreign interference in the region. The Russian president, for his part, underlined that problems in Syria should be settled through the Astana talks. That was a peace format set up in January 2017 by Iran, Russia, and Turkey to find a solution to the Syria conflict. Wednesday has been another deadly day for Palestinians in the occupied West Bank. Israeli forces killed two Palestinians amid heightened tensions following the formation of the regime's most extremist cabinet. In one incident, an Israeli settler fatally shot 19-year-old Sanad Mohammed Sam Asra near the city of Al-Khalil, also known as Hebron, that took place following an alleged stabbing attack. Meanwhile, Palestinian Health Ministry said the Israeli forces also shot 21-year-old Ahmed Amr Salim Abu Junaid in the head at the Balata refugee camp in the northern West Bank. He later succumbed to his injury at a hospital. That fatality came during a raid of the camp by Israeli forces. Reacting to the Israeli crimes, the Hamas resistance movement said the Palestinian people will continue to defend their land until final liberation. It added that operations against Israeli forces and settlers are in response to the regime's crimes against Palestinians. A major British union says 100,000 of its members will go on strike February 1st in dispute with the government over pay, pensions, and job security. Announcement came at a time the UK is experiencing a wave of strikes across all sectors, ranging from healthcare to railways. The Public and Commercial Services Union said it had warned the government the dispute will escalate if it does not listen. Union Secretary General added the dispute could be resolved if more money is offered to its members. Different government departments and public sector bodies are hit with strikes over the last month as pay rises fail to keep up with double-digit inflation. Now, thousands of ambulance workers held a second day of strikes Wednesday while many schools in Scotland were closed due to a teacher walkout.
They took months to be held, but only hours to fail. Negotiations between unions and the UK government aimed at working out mainly pay deals to prevent another wave of public sector disruptions.
We are talking about people who are working well beyond their contracted hours anyway, just to get the job done because they can't hand patients over and because they care so much. So for the government to be talking about productivity in exchange for a pay award is an insult to every single one of our members.
An insult to his union members and perhaps to other public sector workers across the country, protesting against the government's refusal to give them pay rises that keep pace with inflation, which soared above 10% in October last year. The same month, public sector pay in real terms hit a 19-year low.
Brexit has destroyed investment. It's led to us being a less place, attractive place for foreign direct investment as well. So, unfortunately, we've got a lot of self-inflicted wounds, plus Ukraine, plus, you know, fairly incompetent government.
But the government is digging in. Instead of making concessions, it has introduced controversial new legislation to Parliament designed to curb the impact of the strikes. Critics of the new bill are warning of the consequences.
Once you start sacking people, people are more likely to even go on strike together. I mean, ultimately, this is so much against the trade union movement, they risk a national strike over it, because trade unions will gang together to make sure that they have an impact and stop this kind of legislation.
Without the desired pay offers from the government, those walkouts are bound to go ahead, with tens of thousands of transport workers, National Health Service staff, civil servants and others set to take part in industrial action this month and beyond.
There are more strikes in the UK today than in more than a decade, driven by a cost of living crisis and a lack of inflation-matching pay rises. The unions are saying enough is enough, and that the only way for them to seize further industrial action is hard, cold cash. It remains to be seen if the UK government will be the first one to blink in this staring contest. Saeed Purizep, London.
In France, unions and opposition parties have pledged to fight and derail an unpopular plan by President Emmanuel Macron's government to raise the retirement age. Unions who have the support of a left-wing coalition in Parliament have called for nationwide strikes and protests on January 19th. They consider this as one of the most brutal measures in the last three decades. That's why Macron's government says it is not afraid of the strikes and will stand its ground. Under the plan, the retirement age will be raised from 62 to 64 by the year 2030. People will also need to work longer to get a full pension. The government will formally adopt a proposal at a January 23rd cabinet meeting before it goes on to Parliament. France witnessed several protests last year against Macron's reforms. Ukraine says it will be able to win the war with Russia in 2023 if it receives more Western weapons, particularly long-range missiles and heavy tanks. An advisor to Ukraine's president said only missiles with a range of over 100 kilometers will allow Kiev to take Ukrainian territories back from Russia. Mykhailo Podolyak added, if Ukraine's demands are not met, the war will go on for decades. U.S. has already supplied Ukraine with missile systems with a range of around 80 kilometers. Kiev, however, is pressuring Washington to deliver missiles with a range of around 300 kilometers. They'll allow Ukraine's forces to target Russian arms depots deep inside Ukrainian territory controlled by Moscow. Russia has warned time and again that the continued supplies of Western arms will only prolong the war and increase the suffering of the Ukrainian people. Now in Brazil, thousands of rioters have attacked government institutions in a dangerous echo of the United States' January 6th insurrection. Police are now questioning some 1,000 protesters detained as calls for justice and accountability grow across a South American nation.
Police in Brazil have detained some 1,500 supporters of former President Jair Bolsonaro over attacks on government buildings at the weekend, as calls for justice and accountability grow across the South American nation. Most of the former far-right leader's backers were detained when law enforcement forces dismantled a protest camp in the capital, Brasilia, which many demonstrators set off from on Sunday before breaking into Congress, the Supreme Court, and the presidential palace. The administration of Brazil's new left-wing president, Luiz Inácio Lula da Silva, who was officially sworn in on January 1st, has pledged to investigate those behind the violence and hold them to account. Supreme Court Justice Alexandre de Moraes, who is running investigations of the anti-democratic protests, vowed in a speech on Tuesday to combat what he called the terrorists at work in Brasilia. Rioters broke windows, toppled furniture, and hurled computers and printers to the ground as they ransacked the government buildings on Sunday. They destroyed precious works of art, overturned the U-shaped table where Supreme Court justices convene, ripped a door off one justice's office, and vandalized a statue outside the court. Lula denounced what he called far-right acts of terrorism as he met the leaders of both houses of Congress and the head of the Supreme Court. He had also blamed Bolsonaro for instigating his supporters after a campaign of baseless allegations about the October election results. Lula has vowed to bring to justice those responsible for what he called the fascist assault and declared federal intervention in public security in the capital lasting until January 31st. The riot came after Lula, who previously served as Brazil's president from 2003 to 2010, narrowly defeated Bolsonaro in a hard-fought presidential election runoff on October 30th. Bolsonaro is a former army captain who has expressed admiration for the military regime that ruled Brazil from 1964 to 1985. For months, he had falsely claimed the country's electronic voting system was vulnerable to fraud. Sunday's riot in Brasilia also drew parallels to the January 6, 2021 riot at the U.S. Capitol, which saw a mob of former President Donald Trump's supporters storm the legislature in an effort to stop Congress from certifying his successor Joe Biden's election victory. Brazilian police were noticeably slow to react to the riot in Brasilia, even after the arrival of more than 100 buses, leading many to question whether authorities had either simply ignored numerous warnings, underestimated the protesters' strength, or been somehow complicit. Prosecutors in the capital said local security forces were negligent at the very least.
Now, some of Bolsonaro's supporters were hoping that the protests would trigger a military coup and result in the reinstatement of their defeated president. The pattern in South America in recent years has been lawfare against democratically elected governments and corruption accusations, which may or may not be true. Also, claims of CIA involvement have spread in the media like wildfire. InfoWars owner Alex Jones suggested the riot was instigated by government informants disguised as Bolsonaro supporters.
In Brazil's capital on Sunday, thousands of protesters attacked government institutions in a dangerous echo of the United States' January 6 insurrection. Bolsonaro, dubbed as Tropical Trump, has questioned the credibility of the country's electronic voting system without providing evidence. Lula was sworn in on January 1st, unleashing a barrage of rebuke against Bolsonaro for what he called his predecessor's mishandling of Brazil's affairs during his mandate. There have been claims of the CIA involvement in what is seen as a failed coup in Brazil. If true, why would the CIA attempt to do so? To be sure, the CIA does have a long track record of staging coups in Latin America, but it has done so with the intent of dismantling leftist governments and installing far-right regimes. Brazil is set to reassert itself in global geopolitics alongside fellow BRICS states, Russia, India, and China. Lula at the helm in Brazil, in what is now his third non-successive presidential term, will offer a tremendous boost to BRICS. In the 2000s, Lula was a key conceptualizer of a deeper role for BRICS, including trade in their own currencies. The U.S. is being slowly but surely expelled from wider Eurasia by concerted actions of the Russia-China strategic partnership. Ukraine is a black hole, where NATO faces a humiliation similar to what the U.S. faced in Afghanistan, a feeble EU being forced by Washington to deindustrialize and buy U.S. liquefied natural gas at absurdly high cost as no essential resources for the empire to plunder. Geoeconomically, that leaves the U.S.-denominated Western Hemisphere, especially immense energy-rich Venezuela, as the key target. And geopolitically, the key region actor is Brazil. The U.S. would seemingly try to pull all stops to prevent Chinese and Russian trade expansion and political influence in Latin America, which Washington, irrespective of international law and the concept of sovereignty, continues to call its backyard.
The South Korean President Yoon Suk-yeol has called for increased cooperation with Washington on the operation of U.S. nuclear assets to defend South Korea. Now, the U.S. has deployed strategic weapons capable of delivering nuclear payloads to South Korea in response to the North's missile tests. Frank Smith reports from the South Korean capital, Seoul.
South Korean President Yoon Suk-yeol told journalists this week he wants to be more involved with the deployment of U.S. nuclear weapons to defend his country from North Korea.
We have not seen any results yet, but South Korea and the U.S. will cooperate in the system, which the U.S. has been operating unilaterally. Although nuclear assets are U.S. assets, South Korea will participate in their operation, and the two countries will work together to respond to the threat of North Korea's nuclear escalation.
President Yoon has resumed large-scale joint U.S.-South Korea war games and strengthened Seoul's alliance with Washington. However, U.S. President Joe Biden has so far stopped short of coordinating the deployment of nuclear weapons. The U.S. has conducted several missions to South Korea involving so-called strategic assets, weapons that can deliver nuclear bombs. Amid the South Korea-U.S. military buildup, civil society leaders meeting in Seoul this week called on President Yoon to make greater efforts to pursue dialogue with North Korea.
As promised by the Constitution, there must be dialogue and the establishment of mutual trust to carry out the development of peace. The people of the Korean Peninsula hope for a coexistence of the peninsula with the warm wind of peace, not a crisis-ridden Korean Peninsula with the energy of war hovering around.
Under the previous progressive president Moon Jae-in, engagement with North Korea reduced tensions, which have only flared up again with the election of President Yoon and renewed North Korean missile tests in 2022. South Korean peace activists say 2023, the 70th anniversary of the signing of the Korean War armistice, marks an occasion to increase their campaign to officially end the war. Meanwhile, President Yoon plans to celebrate the 70th anniversary of the South Korea-U.S. alliance with record-level military exercises. Frank Smith, Seoul.
And that's it for your latest, everyone. Thank you for joining us here on World News.
Fruitful Moments with IRIB English Radio. Log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
In the limelight.
A new survey has found that one in four Europeans have trouble heating their home. According to this survey, more than a quarter of Europeans are experiencing problems heating their homes and paying debts for housing and utilities. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites for further details. Stay tuned for more. The website of RT wrote in this regard, more than a quarter of Europeans are experiencing problems heating their homes and paying debts for housing and utilities. The Hungarian media reported recently, citing a survey by the Sedovec think tank. According to the survey, dubbed Europroject, 26% of the sample, representing roughly 100 million people, are unable to properly heat their homes. Greeks appear to be the worst affected, with 56% of the population facing difficulties with heating. In Portugal and France, 34% of residents describe the same problems. Finland, Hungary, Austria, and Denmark were the least affected, with less than 15% of residents admitting to difficulties. Every fourth respondent in the survey said they were unable to pay their heating bill at least once during the past year. That figure was also the highest in Greece, with 51% of the population affected, followed by Cyprus with 37%, Ireland and Bulgaria with 35% each. The respondents blamed inflation for their problems, as rising prices on everything from energy to food impact their ability to pay bills. According to the survey, heating bills have become far less affordable than in 2021. The authors noted that in 2021, based on data from Europe's official statistics agency Eurostat, only 6.9% of European households, some 29.9 million people, were unable to adequately heat their homes, and 6.4% struggled with paying bills. The survey was conducted among 38,000 randomly selected European adults between October 13th and December 7th, 2022. The research covered the EU, UK, Norway, Switzerland, Moldova, Albania, Kosovo, North Macedonia, Montenegro, Serbia, and Bosnia-Herzegovina. Meanwhile, Guardian reported more than 700,000 people in England and Wales are living in homes without central heating this winter, one in 10 of whom are elderly and ill, according to figures that lay bare the plight of the most vulnerable. The new official data highlights the extreme end of the conditions being suffered by those who live in 4-meter homes, the government rates as non-descent for failing to meet basic standards. With the country enduring its chilliest month, charities lobbying for the rights of elderly people have warned that cold homes could cause 10,000 unnecessary deaths this winter. A government spokesperson, when approached for comment, described the lack of central heating in homes as completely unacceptable, but ministers stand accused of failing those living in the worst conditions. Office for National Statistics ONS analysis based on the 2021 census shows that 699,500 people live in a home without central heating in England. London has the largest number of households without central heating, 76,190, followed by the rest of Southeast, 49,875, the Southwest, 42,550, and the Northwest, 47,710. There are a further 15,496 homes in Wales without central heating. Confirmed figures are due to be released from 2021 census recently. The ONS further reports that among those living without central heating in England, 68,100 are aged 65 and over with long-term health conditions. A central heating system provides warmth to a number of spaces within a building from one main source of heat, typically a gas boiler in the UK. Holly Holder, the Deputy Director for Homes at the Centre for Ageing Better, said the number of homes without central heating in England is truly shocking. We have among the worst and least efficient homes in Western Europe, and often it is older people who have to reside in these subpar properties. The life and death and implications of this are really being seen now as we enter the bracing cold of midwinter, at the height of a cost-of-living crisis, she added. The consequences of such a poor standard of housing are deadly. Cold homes kill. The UK has a high excess winter mortality, far greater than in much colder European countries, such as Norway, where properties are better insulated. Rishi Sunak is already under fire for his U-turn on plans for local compulsory house building targets that could raise the standards of the country's housing stock. The policy was dropped after pressure from Tory backbench MPs. One in five, 21.5% of excess deaths in England are related to cold homes, with the UK as a whole said to have among the oldest and poorest quality housing stock in Western Europe. Recently published data from the English Housing Survey has highlighted the poor state of the country's private rental sector, in particular, with 23% of private rentals failing to meet the decent homes standard in 2021 to 2022. That compares with just 13% of the owner-occupied homes and 10% of social housing. James Anderson, the founder of the Disability and Elderly Plumbing and Heating Emergency Repair, a community initiative in the northwest of England for those unable to fix their homes, said he regularly came across houses without central heating. The plumbing and heating engineer recently launched a funding appeal for an elderly woman in Houghton, Liverpool, who was relying on a small electric heater to keep her warm. Anderson warned she was unlikely to survive the winter in her dilapidated and freezing terrace home. Irene has had to get used to this, but she shouldn't have to. She nearly cried when we told her we were going to help her out, he said. Matt Copeland, the head of policy at the Fuel Party charity National Energy Action, said there had been a failure to help the poorest households retrofit their homes, leaving them reliant on expensive and inefficient electric heaters in many cases. Households without central heating are some of the worst affected by the energy crisis and are twice as likely to be fuel poor than households who do have centrally heated homes, he said. They're also significantly more likely to live in the least energy efficient properties. This winter, with prices high and temperatures dropping, those homes will find it prohibitively expensive to stay warm at home. It is imperative that fuel poor households that are off the gas grid are prioritized for any future target support. A government spokesperson said they were currently consulting over the powers of the regulator of social housing to tackle non-decent homes and that ministers were introducing a decent homes standard for the private rented sector. She added, "It is completely unacceptable that families are having to live in homes without heating, and we are acting to ensure people can stay warm this winter. This includes £1,200 to help pay their bills." The decent homes standard requires all social homes to have an efficient form of heating, such as central heating, and we will also introduce this to privately rented homes to help those who use heating oil and fuel other than gas to warm their homes. We have increased the alternative fuel payment to £200 and are committed to delivering this to customers as soon as possible.
I'm a teacher.
I'm a researcher.
I'm a mother.
I'm a lawyer.
And I believe in acting kindly toward you, because you are...
A Muslim lady.
You are very special. There's no one just like you. You are very special. And I'm so glad you're mine.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم إنا أعطيناك الكوثر فصل لربك وانحر إن شانئك هو الأبتر. السلام عليكم dear ladies from all around the world. Welcome to a new episode of Muslim Lady. Well, today's episode is all a celebration on the auspicious occasion of the blissful birthday of the world's most outstanding lady, فاطمة الزهراء سلام الله عليها.
فاطمة مولاتي فاطمة فاطمة مولاتي فاطمة فاطمة مولاتي فاطمة فاطمة مولاتي فاطمة فاطمة مولاتي فاطمة.
Here in the studio I have Sister Zainab to accompany us in this happy day. Well, congratulations, sister.
Assalamu alaikum. Thank you so much. I also extend my hearty congratulations to you, Sister Asma, and to the audiences, and to all mothers, obviously, around the world.
Yes, yes. As Sister Zainab just mentioned it, in my country, in Iran, the birthday of Fatima Az-Zahra, salamullah alayha, is marked as the Mother's Day. So congratulations to all the mother out there from different parts of the world, and may it be a happy and blissful day to all of you.
Yes, inshallah. From my end as well,
so glad
on this day, because after all, there's a day which is both named as Mother's Day and Women's Day in Iran. And I was so glad that everyone, when I came here and I saw everyone like going around getting gifts, and kind of shows how important you are. Otherwise,
it definitely is very important. We actually have celebration in different parts of Iran. In all the cities, you can see that. And the mothers are honored in this day.
Yes.
And the shops
are full.
Exactly.
Yeah.
Yes.
The shopping is on, and really great to know. And there should be a day when mothers are honored. There should be a day when women are honored. And what better day than this day?
Exactly. What day is better than this very blissful day to be marked as Mother's Day and Women's Day? Well, as you just listened, I recited a chapter of the Holy Book of Quran at the very beginning, and there are different sorts of interpretations upon this chapter. Now, Sister Zainab, shall you tell us a little bit about the interpretations that comes about the chapter Kawthar in the Holy Book of Quran?
As you started with the holy verses and the verse which is so much interpreted that it's about the...
Related to Lady Fatima.
Lady Fatima Zahra Salman. Although there are many interpretations that it may be a pond, it may be prophethood, it may be Lady Fatima Salam alayhi, a number, like there are more than 26 commentaries what it could be, the word Kawthar itself. But as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Nisa verse 82, that why don't you contemplate? Why don't you do tadabbur in Quran? Why don't you put things one after the other so that you find accordance and sequence in the verses of Quran? Because if you do not find that, you'll say, you'll feel like it's from non-God.
Yeah, that's very true.
So yeah, while contemplating the verses, we have so much, like we can actually contemplate these, the three verses, the shortest surah of Quran. But when we go through the contemplation, we find out how Qusa can be related to Lady Zahra Sallallahu Alaiha.
Yeah, that's very true. So let's go for a short break, and after that, we will continue discussing.
In the name of Allah, the All-Beneficent, the All-Merciful, indeed we have given you abundance.
Welcome back, dear ladies. Well, you're listening to Muslim Lady. I am Asma, your host, and here with me I have Sister Zainab. And we actually are celebrating this very blissful birthday of Fatimatu Zahra Salamullah Alayha. We started talking about the verses of the chapter Kothar in the Holy Book of Quran, and Sister Zainab was telling us about the interpretations related to these verses.
Yes, Sister. So, you know, in those days in Arab, the person who did not have a follower or a son was called as Abdur, without a follower.
Baron.
It also has different interpretations. Some say that it's without a follower, without a son, without a progeny, someone who has no son, no kids and all. But, you know, pondering upon the verses of Quran, like the third verse, which says, "Inna shani akahu wal abthar," means without any doubt that themselves... The themselves are the, they are up there themselves. They are, the themselves are without any follower. The themselves are without any prosperity. The themselves are without any progeny. That means pondering on the verses, finding the connection. It says that somebody first has come and told this to Prophet that you are without progeny because the
that
was,
means you have no son to continue your
because sons in those days or even today.
To carry your name.
They carry your name. They carry your mission, actually, your school of thought, even. So when Prophet, peace be upon him, used to, you know, spread Islam in those days, and they were those ignorant people used to tell him that, oh, your job is gone because you don't have any son. So your mission is over. Your school of thought is over. But then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sympathizes him, condoles him, and tells him that those who tell you this, they themselves are without any follower. Their own school of thought is going to be end up.
Actually, this is another beautiful part of Islam itself. Because, you know, in those days when the Prophet was spreading the religion, all the people of that place that he was living in, well, so ignorant, and they were hostile toward their daughters, toward their baby girls even.
They were buried alive, everybody knows. And then even if someone had a daughter, they were not considered to be like someone who would carry out your mission. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala breaks this stereotype and says that we have provided, we will be providing you with abundance, goodness and abundance. And Kawthar means goodness and abundance. So many say this goodness and abundance is in the heavens. Many say it's the prophethood itself. It is. I can say that it is all of these.
Mm-hmm.
Because if it's Lady Zahra, salamalallah, she is the one who is connecting prophethood with imamat.
So exactly. Actually, what happened is that from a girl, the name of the prophet is going to continue.
Yes, and like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is breaking the stereotype of Arabs that it's not a boy who can carry out a mission. I mean, this is not a very feminist surah as well at the same time, but it is something telling you that you are very ignorant. It's not the sons who can take on your mission. It's even like a girl can carry out this mission.
Can do that mission.
He defines her as a, you know, connection between the prophethood and imamah.
Exactly. So thank you for staying tuned, dear listeners. Let's go for a short break and we'll be back.
This is IRIB English Radio. You're listening to Muslim Lady.
So, welcome back, dear listeners. You're still with us. We are talking about the verses of chapter Kauthar in the Holy Book of Quran. And Sister Zainab is telling us a lot about these verses. We actually came to the conclusion that these verses are telling us that it's not always a boy who is going to carry on your name. And in Islam, what happened is that from a girl, the name of the prophet has started to flourish.
Yes, it could be much more, and there are so many interpretations. As I said, there are more than 26 interpretations of the word Kauthar itself. But in like as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses a poetic way in Quran, it is opposite, exactly opposite of Abtar here. And the word Abtar, like if Abtar is if it's interpreted as you have no follower, mm-hmm. Kauthar is that you have abundance followers. Your name is going to be remain there until the last day of judgment. So when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala even provides a prophet with Kauthar, he tells him, now since I'm going to provide you with the goodness and abundance with Kauthar, you also go and pray salat and sacrifice. And your sacrifice should not be small, it should be a big one. So it's a lesson for all of us. Like if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is providing us with something, we also got to express our thanks in the same way, in a better way, because here Allah is teaching us that I am and he's teaching this to his prophet. Like he could have told his prophet, oh, you're dearest to me, I don't need any thanks from you. Like we say, there's no thank you, there's no sorry.
Naturally.
Yeah, there is thank you. Thank you is always there. You should express thank you, especially towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who provides.
The name Fatima itself has got so much of interpretations. It's very beautiful that they say it means separated. And this separation has got to do with the people who are going to come after her. The people that are related to her father's religion.
Yeah.
So that means those who are going to attach to her will never fall into hell. They have been separated from hell.
Provided they behave like her.
Yeah,
like
exactly.
Lady Fatima, salamu alayhi, if you're referring to her titles, she had many titles. She was called with many names because she was like that. Like if I mention a few of them over here, she was called as Insia, which means that a human being having the best of the qualities, the best human qualities are reflected in this human being. Or she was even called Batul. Batul is a very pure woman who is away from all kind of impurity. So if on this woman day we make resolution that we apply all these the meanings of these titles in ourselves, definitely we are going to be
as
among
Muslim
those
ladies,
separated. We are going to be among those separated whom she is going to choose on the last day of
judgment.
So she was also called as Taqiyah, which again means pure from any kind of sins. She's also called as Habibe, which means loving. She's also called as Hurre, which means a free woman.
Free woman.
But free from what? Free from any kind of lust. free. She's not imprisoned in her lust, because a human being has that kind of, you know,
vices inside of them.
Yes, but you should never get imprisoned. Exactly. With your lust. So if you're all women, we can, like, you know, learn from her titles how to be, why she was called with these titles, because she was those. She was also called as Huria, which means the heavenly women. She was called as Razia because she was always in a state of consent towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. She was also called as Raqia, which means in a state of ruku towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And many more names, if we go and ponder upon them and apply them, definitely we are going to be ladies on this day, can make resolutions exactly. To be among those whom she can select. And I again extend my congratulations to all Muslim ladies out there.
Thank you very much, Sister Zainab. And thank you, all the Muslim ladies. I wish you all the best and all the blissful things that might come from Allah. So until another session, I bid you farewell and may Allah protect you. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
I know I'm waiting for something, something to happen to me. This waiting comes with trials and challenges. Nothing in life is free.
IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
In the limelight. In the U.S., House Democrats are trying to introduce legislation to bar Donald Trump from office under the 14th Amendment. We take a look at the world media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. CBS News has covered this story, telling us more. House Democrats on Thursday, 15th of December, introduced legislation that would bar former President Donald Trump from holding any federal office in the future, citing Section 3 of the 14th Amendment. The legislation is spearheaded by Democratic Representative David Cicilline of Rhode Island, who was a House manager for Trump's second impeachment. And the bill also has 40 co-sponsors, all of them Democrats. It cites the provision in the 14th Amendment that says no one who has held government office and who engaged in insurrection or rebellion shall be able to hold federal office again. Donald Trump very clearly engaged in an insurrection on 6th of January 2021 with the intention of overturning the lawful and fair results of the 2020 election, David Cicilline argued in a statement. He added, "You don't get to lead a government you try to destroy." Even Mitch McConnell admits that Donald Trump bears responsibility, saying on the Senate floor that there is no question, none, that President Trump is practically and morally responsible for provoking the events of 6th of January 2021. The 14th Amendment makes clear that based on his past behavior, Donald Trump is disqualified from ever holding federal office again, and under Section 5, Congress has the power to pass legislation to implement this prohibition, Cicilline added. The legislation goes into detail about how Donald Trump pushed then-Vice President Mike Pence to refuse to certify the election results, failed to do anything to denounce the mob assaulting the Capitol for hours, and intervened with government officials who didn't support his false claims of mass election fraud, among other things. The bill would need to pass both chambers of Congress with only days before Republicans take control of the House of Representatives and a substantial end-of-year agenda remaining. The legislation drops as the House Select Committee investigating the January 6, 2021 assault on the Capitol prepares to release its final report next week. That committee is only authorized to operation until the end of the year. The Hill newspaper has also covered the same story. A group of 40 House Democrats, led by Representative David Cicilline from Rhode Island, introduced legislation on Thursday, 15th of December, to bar former President Donald Trump from holding future federal office under the 14th Amendment. Section 3 of the amendment states that no one who previously took an oath to support the Constitution and engaged in insurrection or rebellion shall hold any office, civil or military, under the United States. Representative David Cicilline said in a release announcing the legislation that Trump very clearly engaged in an insurrection on 6th of January 2021 with the intention of overturning the results of the 2020 presidential election. "You don't get to lead a government you try to destroy," he said. The release states that the bill includes testimony and evidence demonstrating how Donald Trump engaged in the insurrection. The bill also specifically describes how Trump helped encourage the violence on 6th of January 2021, tried to intimidate state and federal officials when they did not support his false claims of the election being stolen, and refused to denounce the mob that stormed the Capitol building for hours during the riot. The 14th Amendment makes clear that based on his past behavior, Donald Trump is disqualified from ever holding federal office again, and under Section 5, Congress has the power to pass legislation to implement this prohibition, Cicilline said. David Cicilline, who served as an impeachment manager during Donald Trump's first impeachment, sent a letter to his Democratic colleagues last month to solicit co-sponsors for a bill to bar Donald Trump from holding office. Trump was impeached on a charge of incitement of insurrection in the aftermath of 6th of January 2021, but he was acquitted by the Senate. This was the second time that Trump was impeached, with the first one coming in December of 2019. Last month, Donald Trump became the first major candidate to announce a run for the presidency in 2024. The 14th Amendment was ratified in the aftermath of the American Civil War when ex-Confederates and seceded states rejoined the Union. Fox News Channel has also covered the same story and tells us more. A group of 40 House Democrats have put forward legislation that would bar former President Donald Trump from holding public office again under the 14th Amendment. Representative David Cicilline, a Democrat from Rhode Island, one of the House Democrats who led the second impeachment effort against Trump, introduced legislation on Thursday, 15th of December, with 40 Democratic co-sponsors that would invoke Section 3 of the 14th Amendment to prevent Trump from returning to the White House or holding any other office. The amendment states, "No person shall hold any office, civil or military, under the United States, who, having previously taken an oath as a member of Congress or as an officer of the United States to support the Constitution of the United States, shall have engaged in insurrection or rebellion against the same, or given aid or comfort to the enemies thereof." Democrats argue that this language, adopted in the 1860s to prevent former Confederates from occupying positions in the federal government after the Civil War, should be applied to Donald Trump, who they allege incited an insurrection against the United States on 6th of January 2021. Donald Trump very clearly engaged in an insurrection on 6th of January 2021 with the intention of overturning the lawful and fair results of the 2020 presidential election. "You don't get to lead a government you tried to destroy," David Cicilline said in a statement. The statement added, "Even Senate Republican leader Mitch McConnell admits that Trump bears responsibility, saying on the Senate floor that there is no question, none, that President Trump is practically and morally responsible for provoking the events of 6th of January 2021. The 14th Amendment makes clear that based on his past behavior, Donald Trump is disqualified from ever holding federal office again, and under Section 5, Congress has the power to pass legislation to implement this prohibition. Democrats say their legislation details testimony and evidence collected by the House Select Committee on the January 6th riot and reports on the events of that day to make the case that Donald Trump helped to plan and to encourage an insurrection to overturn the lawful results of the 2020 presidential election. Last month, Donald Trump announced his candidacy for president in 2024 in Palm Beach, Florida.
Iranian news, Iranian culture, Iranian voice. This is IRIB English Radio. We'll be right back. This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.